Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 43. It's printed in your bulletin, or you can turn in your Bibles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again, asking for His help in understanding this great text and applying it to our lives. Let Your mercy come to us, Lord, that we may live. For Your law is our delight. Amen. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Mark 5, verses 21 to 43. Hear now the authoritative word of God. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay Your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, If I touch even His garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, Who touched me? And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. For years, Lee and his wife had been praying to God for a child. She was not able to give birth for a long time. But in the Lord's timing, a child was given, but one that was severely disabled, born with cerebral palsy, and one who had a very large deformity on his face. Lee says that as soon as he saw his newborn baby boy, he was blaming God. He said, God, I prayed for a baby, but why did you give me a baby like this? I didn't ask for a baby like this. Now, Lee lives in South Korea, and babies with deformities are seen as a national shame, a place where cosmetic surgeries have become as common as haircuts. Nancy Piercy comments in her book, Love Thy Body. Lee wondered why God would bring this shame upon him and upon his nation. But the Lord worked a mighty work in Lee's heart, who, incidentally, is a Presbyterian pastor. Pastor Lee John Rock, so moved by God's value of human life, so moved by the preciousness of life, has implemented a very creative way to rescue Korean babies who have been abandoned. It's called the baby box. This is a small drop box built into the wall of a working class neighborhood. The father of now 19 disabled children, whom he adopted, had inscribed on the box Psalm 27:10, which reads, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." The box is filled with a soft pink and blue blanket and has a bell that rings when the little door opens. Since 2009, the pastor of Jesus Loving Union Church has saved more than 600 children. Filmmaker and director Brian Ivy was so touched by Pastor Lee's ministry that he went to interview the man and stay with the man to do a documentary on him. And through the making of this documentary, Ivy says that he himself was converted. Ivy had bought an $8 cross on Amazon to try to make a connection with Pastor Lee. We're on the same page here, he's saying. Only to find out that, quote, "the cross is not something you buy, but something that bought you." Pastor Lee's work has inspired others to offer similar ministries. In fact, 19 nations now have something like this. In a world where the zeitgeist of Planned Parenthood dominates, what can account for Pastor Lee's zeal to protect and provide for the helpless, abandoned, unwanted image bearers of God? It's one word: Jesus. Lee is following after his Savior's footsteps. Jesus has given life and peace to the hopeless and helpless. Now, last week we heard of the courageous Christ in pursuit of mercy with that demoniac. Today we will see that for those who pursue the Son with faith-filled desperation, they will not be turned away, because Jesus touches the hopeless and the helpless with life and peace. We see here in the beginning that faith is desperate, and faith is only for the desperate. Mark must realize that it's about lunchtime because he has once again made for us a sandwich. You might remember these Markan sandwiches. He will continue to make them for us. Very thoughtful. Well, what he's doing here in this literary sandwich is he's taking two stories and weaving them together to communicate one point. He introduces one story, and before he concludes that, he enters in another story. And so there is this pregnant pause after the first account. What's going to happen? You don't know until the end. So what we have here in verses 21 through 24, Jairus is coming to Jesus. He says, essentially, "Please touch my daughter. Give her life. She's about to die." And then in verses 25 to 34, this pregnant pause of eternal proportions, we have this woman who emerges from a crowd and touches Jesus' garment. Only after that do we then have the conclusion to the narrative with Jesus and Jairus. Jesus touches Jairus' daughter. The message, by weaving these two stories together, is that desperate faith is essential for the disciple of Jesus. And so faith falls down. That's what faith does. We see that in verse 22. With faith we fall down before God, and by faith we see our true vulnerability. Verse 22 says again, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet." At the sight of Jesus, Jairus is quick to abandon his respectability as a ruler of the synagogue. If his spiritual nakedness can be clothed by Christ's powerful mercy. Now, as a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus had the general oversight of what took place in that synagogue, the gathering and the teaching that was being offered there. He had his hand in a lot of responsibilities. He was kind of a big deal, kind of like a deacon and associate pastor wrapped up in one person. He had his hand in building maintenance and security, making sure the synagogue was ready for Sabbath worship. He prepared the scrolls for reading. He had prepared the assigned readers, the prayers, the preachers. It's a lot of responsibility to make sure that the worship of God went smoothly. Now, by contrast, but no less prostrated is this woman who is stuck in the middle of a crowd. In verse 33, we read, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. At the Lord's drawing her out, she comes with fear and trembling." Remember, Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are confused. "What do you mean? We're in a crowd and you're bumping shoulders with everyone. You're bound to be touched. Why do you then ask, who touched you?" Ah, but it was a different kind of touch, wasn't it? And this woman, with fear and trembling, emerges from the crowd and says, "It was I, Lord. I touched you. I knew that if I touched you, I could be made well." She falls down before him. That's the posture of submission and worship. It's the posture of faith. At particular trials, do you fall down? Do you bend over before God's throne of grace? Can you think of particular times when you have fallen down before the throne of God's grace, utterly desperate, crying out to God? I know that for myself, there have been significant trials that have brought me to my knees before God. And all I can do is just go limp, throw myself on the bed, just pray to God. Likewise, there have been even very small trials that have reminded me of my dependence on Him and have brought me to my knees. It doesn't take much to bring a grown man down. It doesn't take much to bring a grown woman down before the face of God. The weakness of our bodies, the weakness of our spirits, when we face trials of various kinds, are faced with our own vulnerability, our own utter dependence on this God who created us. We are remembering, we are being reminded that we are not in control. That's a good thing. God is bringing us to our knees. Faith falls down. Faith likewise sees its helplessness. Both Jairus and this woman are keenly aware of their defenselessness. God made this man Jairus, and even this powerful man with all the prestige and respect cannot keep his daughter alive. Can you imagine what might be going on in this man's mind as he is panicking? Might be thinking, "God has made me to be fruitful and to multiply. He has made me to protect this little girl of mine, to provide for her. I have failed. I can't even keep her alive." She's not supposed to go before me. He pleads with Christ. He earnestly implores for his little daughter. Like the helpless father who finds out that his wife has gone to Planned Parenthood without his knowledge, he barges in the office and pleads to be able to talk with his wife to convince her to choose life, but his arms are tied behind his back. His voice has no authority in a place like that. Like the disciples who frantically worried because their boat was filling up with water, they see their helplessness. I shed many tears thinking about my own 11-year-old daughter. Try to get into the text. And you hear this grown man who's out of options, he's crying out. One might wonder, what's more desperate, this man's cries or the man who has cut himself, the demoniac in the tomb? We don't have to decide that. They're both cries of desperation, falling down before God. This woman, likewise, was seeing her own helplessness. You notice that there is a 12-year-old connection between Jairus' little girl and this woman. That's not incidental in the story when there's mention of 12 here in two different accounts. The woman has had this discharge of blood since the birth of Jairus' daughter. So it's as if Mark is saying that as soon as this little girl is given life, this woman starts dying as her bloody resources are being depleted. We don't know what this discharge of blood is, and we don't need to know. But Mark does refer to some kind of menstrual disorder, and he need go no further than this to establish the social ostracism accompanying this woman each day. This condition certainly made marriage next to impossible, childbearing next to impossible. You'll notice in the story that there is no husband around. There's no mention of children around like there was with Jairus and his little girl. This was a sign of this woman's ceremonial uncleanness. If you were to read Leviticus 15, you would see that this is something that defiles her, that requires a 7-day waiting period, and then she can be cleansed. She can be pronounced clean. So anyone who touched her would be unclean. Like the story with the leper, everyone needs to stand back and not approach. In fact, we might even, or a Jew might read this and say, what is she doing in there? Why is she in the crowd for the first place? How irresponsible that she would go in and out of this crowd, risking contact. This is scandalous. Likewise, she wouldn't be able to worship in the temple if she's unclean. Now, some of us lament the absence of corporate worship for the last year or plus. We longed to be together, the place of God, worshiping with the people of God. And if you thought 1 year was too much, and it is too much, think about 12 years of being cut off from the worship of God with brothers and sisters. In fact, some of us at Cross Creek, there are shut-ins, and they don't have the regular weekly opportunity to come. They've been without the corporate worship for years. We should lament that. We should long to be with one another, to worship corporately our great God and King. But for this woman, she couldn't just wait it out 7 days because she continually had this condition. She's had it for 12 years. More than that, this condition got worse at the hands of her physicians, the very people that were supposed to help her. The text says that she suffered much at their hands. Some of us can relate to this account. Some of us have had surgeries gone wrong, not gone as well as we had hoped, perhaps left us worse off than before the surgery. And for this woman, there's no option of medical malpractice. And even if there were, she'd have no money to pursue it. Mark is emphatic in the Greek with the constant participles, essentially saying, having a blood flow, having suffered from many doctors, having exhausted all her wealth, having not improved, having gotten worse, she suffered much from many physicians, spent all of her money, and got nothing. Here is a helpless woman who falls down before Jesus. And then we come to Jairus again. His daughter's situation since the time of this encounter that Jesus had with the woman has gotten worse. Jesus agreed to go with Jairus, but while he is pausing to help this woman, this little girl, her condition is now threatened. In fact, it's complete. There's death. And if you're reading for the first time and you've shared Jairus' panic, you might object to the direction that Mark has taken the story. You say, what are you doing, Mark? Get Jesus back to Jairus. We're running all the red lights on this one to get Jesus to this little girl whose life is on the line. We might even say to the woman, move over, woman. Your issue can wait. In fact, it has waited 12 years. What's another few hours? Get out. Stop stopping Jesus. This little girl's about to die. And when we read verse 35, we throw up our hands. Or we're yelling at a movie that went a direction different from what we had wanted, what we knew to be the best direction. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead, while trouble the teacher any further. Say, oh, come on. Was Jesus' delay in coming to Jairus' daughter the nail in the coffin for this little girl? Do we now take out our pitchforks and impale this now clean woman? She got her healing, but at what cost? The cost of this little girl, who probably had many more years to live than this woman. There needs to be this outrage as you read the story. There needs to be this confusion. And you need to see that Jairus' situation got worse. Just like the woman's condition continually worsened. Do you share their desperate cries? Your heart's impulse in the face of trials will reveal your desperation. Desperation is a great place to be. God will do great things in the lives of the desperate, for the lives of the desperate, through the lives of the desperate. How do you show your desperation? Hope that you would show it in prayer, that you would regularly fall down before God in prayer, knowing that you don't want a day to go by without communing with Him, without speaking to Him. Expressing your heart's desire, expressing your worship, pleading with Him, expressing your own confusion at the Lord's providence, His direction, how it doesn't make any sense to you. Be desperate in prayer. Be desperate in the Word of God, knowing that God speaks to you like you speak to Him in prayer. He speaks to you in this Word, and that there's life in this Word. There's only one source of comfort and mercy, and it is found in this Word. Pour over this Word. daily, knowing that God will speak to you here. The God, if you're going to get comfort, if you're going to get mercy from the Father of mercies, it's going to come from this. Be desperate in the sacraments. I hope that you long to come each Lord's Day, that you would take the bread and the wine to be driven up to the heavenlies by means of the Spirit to commune truly with the Son of God. Be desperate in fellowship with believers, knowing that the Lord uses us for one another's good. Don't just run off after the service. Stay. Talk. Get to know people. These people that Jesus died for. Awkward people, sinful people, weak people, but people that God has given for your good and has given you for their good. It requires vulnerability to commune with one another. Embrace that desperation. It can be a terrifying place to be, not having control. But when did we ever have control? It's terrifying, but there's no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus. To hear His word. To go to Him in prayer. To partake of His sacraments. Faith is only for those who long for lasting life and peace. God, through faith, gives life and peace. Mercifully, what Jesus offers us who are desperate are enduring life and heart-satisfying peace. Now, you've noticed, I trust, that in their helplessness, there is still a twinge of hope. Jairus, in verse 23, says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." There's hope in his words. Likewise, in the words of this woman, verses 27 and 28, she says, like four times she mentions touch. If I just touch even his garments, I will be made well. That spark of hope is the stuff of faith that beholds the Son despite the circumstances. Of course, there's objection. The people would say to Jairus, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died." And we read verses 39 and 40, "And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was." If we're still just learning who Jesus is, like the disciples and some of the first readers of this gospel, we might say, well, now Jesus is embarrassing all of us, isn't he? He's clearly not in tune with reality. These people know what death is. They know when someone has died. She's dead, Jesus. Why are you saying she's asleep? Do you really not know the difference? In Genesis 18, verse 15, remember the Lord comes to Sarah. Women, what does Sarah do when the Lord tells her that she would bear a son? She laughs. And then she denies it, doesn't she? She says, no, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, no, but you did laugh. That's such a good phrase there. No, but you did laugh. Now, these people didn't deny their laughter. Jesus was crazy for thinking that this little girl was asleep. But return to Genesis 18 and one verse prior, verse 14. The question is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Good answer. There's objection, of course, to the woman. All the help that has been offered to you really wasn't helpful. Your condition even got worse. crawl yourself back into the crowd. Come to think of it, you're too close to us. Just get out. All this opposition. And plus, living with this ailment for 12 years does not give you confidence that you're going to be healed. Our challenging life situations, our hard work environments, the unending suffering that we might experience, all of these try to strike at the vitals of a living hope in God, who is not God of the dead, but of the living. Nevertheless, both Jairus and this woman share the essence of faith in common. Jairus says, "Come, Jesus, so that she may be made well and live. I know that there is life in your touch, Jesus." And the woman says, "If I could just touch his clothing, I'll be well. I know that there is life in his touch." There's life in touching him. There's always the hope of life when you're near Jesus. What's the remedy? How do we have this life, this peace? Verses 34 and 36 give us the answer. It's faith, not fear. Jesus says explicitly what Mark portrayed in their lives. Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And to the woman, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That phrase, "made you well," can also be translated, and in fact, usually is translated, "saved." Your faith has saved you. Jesus calls this woman daughter, anticipating what he's going to do to Jairus' daughter once he's done healing this woman. The remedy is faith. Faith in Christ. And the reward, which is a gift from God, is life and peace. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." What a compassionate touch of Christ. Jesus raises her from the dead and so subtly points to himself as the resurrection and the life. And then Jesus tells people to go get her something to eat. Sure, he cares for her body, but it's more than that. It's to prove her solidity. She's not this phantom being that's used to bewitch everyone. This is not just some cheap magic trick. She's not a ghost. She has material substance and she requires food. She has been truly raised. And so she and her father have been given real life and peace. Likewise, the woman with the blood received life and peace that would outlast life on this earth. Our hope is not in earthly comforts. It's not in physical mercies like these people received. That's not where their true hope lies. They're going to die. They did. What good would it be for them to be raised and then die without saving faith in Christ? It would do them no good. Our hope is in Christ's eternal touch of salvation. Is anything too hard for the Lord? All things are possible for those who believe. Do we see ourselves in this commotion, this crowd of people that were calling Jesus crazy? Are we embarrassed by Jesus when he asks us to believe hard things? When he tells us to follow him, even when we cannot see the whole picture, even when we cannot understand his ways. Like Jacob, wrestle with the Lord until he give you life and peace. Wrestle with your God. And say, I'm not leaving this prayer room until you bless me, O God. I'm not throwing away this relationship. I am, by faith, striving to be at peace. I will not despair during this trial. Comfort me now. I know that there is comfort to be had from your word and your presence. Bless me now, Lord. with a mustard seed-sized faith, dear saints, the Lord will reward this posture with life and peace. He planted it. He'll water it. He will surely reward its work, his work. Faith is irrespective of status. Faith doesn't care who you are or where you're from. Jesus doesn't care where you're from and who you are. Notice that Jairus and this woman are contrasted on every level but one. Jairus, male. This woman, female. He is named. Notice verse 22 says, Jairus by name. Do you notice that she does not have a name in this story? Though she certainly was given a name at birth, I'm sure. But not named in the story. He, a leader with money, with resources, with influence. She, isolated, run out of resources. He is clean. She is unclean. He is well. Yes, his daughter is ill, but he's well. The woman, sick. He, full of honor, prestige, reputation. But she has no honor. They are contrasted on all the levels that matter to the world. But they both had one thing in common to which the world pays no attention. And that is, as one man says, a faith that defied defeat. They had faith in Christ. They heard word of Jesus and they doggedly pursued the Christ for life and peace. That's what faith does. That's what we do by faith. We receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. No one will be disappointed who throws his whole life at the feet of the Son of God. So come one, come all. Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May our hearts be blameless.